In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, begin in verse 3, and we're going to read the Amplified Version. We're going to conclude this service a little different. So I'm going to ask those of you who you disengage right about altar time and you start fellowshipping with everybody, I'm going to ask you not to do that tonight because it's going to be a more of a solemn night. And if you don't know who you are, you can ask me or the people around you. They'll tell you. It might be such a habit that you don't realize that you do that. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, if I said it right to you, verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, had wandered off and were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." And they passed through the hill country of Ephraim and the land of Shalisha, but did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there, and the land of the Benjamites, but they still did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who is with him, "Come and let us return. Otherwise, my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and become anxious about us." The servant said to him, "Look here. In this city, there is a man of God, and the man is held in honor. Everything that he says comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can advise us about our journey and tell us where we can go and find them." I would like to preach to you for a few minutes tonight on the topic, look where no one would. And I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for every faithful saint of God that is here. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunities that you afford us, and I pray that you would help us tonight, God. Help us to hear what the Spirit has to say. Help us, God, as we deliver your word, Lord, and I pray that you would allow your angels to come into this house tonight. And let your angels, God, be present in these aisleways, Lord, that we would be able to receive what you have come, Lord, to share with us tonight. We give you all of the praise and all of the honor and the glory in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said loudly, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. For just a moment, I want to talk about the characteristics of Saul or his character. Saul was a very tall and a handsome-looking man, something like myself. That's funny. And Saul never thought himself, as is obvious in the scripture, too important to go out and do the little things, the things that nobody else would want to do. In the church world, you have two types of people. Well, you got three. You got those that do nothing. And then you got those that do what they like to do. And then you got those that will do whatever they're needed to do. Those are the three types of people you find in the church world. And so Saul was the one that did what was needed of him to do. Even though he was one of great stature, and in society, at least now, I know more so, it just seems that the bigger or taller a person is, the more respect they get. Never understood that. So you lift weight so you get respect. So you are 4 inches taller than me, so you get respect. That is proof that we tend to respond in our eyes, off of our eyesight. Saul left and he went in search of these donkeys. And he searched through many cities, the Bible says. And he finally come to the point where he was more interested about his father worrying about him being lost and his father in his frail state coming and looking for him and possibly placing himself in peril, in jeopardy. And so Saul, for a brief moment, had considered ending his journey because he did not want his father to worry and come looking for him. It again is another example of the character of Saul. He was not, in the beginning, a selfish man. And he was an honorable man towards his father. And then the last part that we read, the Bible says that one of the servants spoke of the man of God and said, "Let's go to him," which we would certainly now see was something that God more than likely put in the spirit of the servant in order to get Saul to the man of God, where the Lord would then tell Samuel, "This is the man that I spoke about." Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, while you're turning there, I would like you to get in your mind and in your calendar that I would like the month of July to be a month of consecration. I'm going to ask those that aren't addicted and can do it to keep, stay completely off of social media, all forms of social media. I don't care if you get a burning scripture and you feel like it's for somebody. Pray that God sends it by angels' mouths and not your iPad or your phone. And so we can spend a little time getting our focus back. Now, for those of you that would say, "Well, you can't tell me what to do." Well, you're right, I can't. So go on and do your own thing and be your own person, and we'll go on and get closer to God. I'm feeling a little sassy. My wife likes it when I'm sassy. Unless it's with her. Then she don't like it. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve for Saul when I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've chosen a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer from the herd with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me one whom I designate." So Samuel did what the Lord had said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, In peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it happened when they had come, he looked at Eliab, the eldest son, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now it should be worth noting that when God had chosen Saul and he saw Saul, his stature, his height, something seemed to have gotten stuck in Samuel's spirit. And he felt that God had called Saul because of his size. And so when he gets to Eliab, the eldest of the sons, and he was a tall young man, the first thing he thought, he's tall and he's good looking. Certainly it must be him. And so we can see not only how we tend to error as we look at things differently the way God does, but we also can see sometimes how we misunderstand why and how God chooses people. We might look at somebody and think that God chose him because of this, but that had nothing to do with why God chose the person. You probably thought that God chose me because of my good looks, but I can assure you that is not why. It probably was not because of my brains, because I graduated with about a 2.6 GPA, even though I am smarter than that. So don't think you can outsmart me. But I can say to you for a surety that when God called me, it's because then I felt as if I was not anybody of any great importance, and I still feel that same way today. Now, I'm not being down on myself because I know who I am in the Lord. Don't mistake what I say as being somebody who's not sure of himself. Maybe 10 years ago you would have been able to say that, but you can't say that today. Because today I know that without God I am nothing, and I am weak, and I am incapable of doing anything that is effective for the kingdom of God are pleasing to the Lord. But knowing who I am in the Lord gives me all of the surety and the assurance that I need so I can go and do what God has called me to do. But the problem is, we as people, we tend to misread each other because of the way we look at things and the way we look at people. And so what a spirit-filled child of God would recognize as boldness, somebody who does not walk with the Lord would call it arrogance. So when Samuel begins to look for the one that God chooses to be king, the first thing he does is he looks at pedigree, the eldest, the one who rightfully is heir to his father's inheritance. He looks at the looks, and he goes on after he gets past Eliab. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So you can't argue with me and tell me that we don't look at the outward appearance. We do by our nature. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse had Shimei pass by, and Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen him either." And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." I don't know if he got a clue after he got past Eliab. I don't know if he maybe got a Holy Ghost check in his spirit. But there was something different after he got past the first one. And he began to look differently at those men. And when he got to the end, he didn't say, "Well, I must have made a mistake because I went through all of them." But he knew something was wrong. And Samuel had done, Jesse had done something wrong in bringing his sons before Samuel. And so he says to him, "Are all your sons here?" Now, you and I would think Jesse, honorable man of God, of course he'd have all his sons here. Why would he not? But Jesse did not look at David the way he looked at his other sons. That's obvious in the very fact that he did not invite him to this encounter. He left David out there doing what he did. You know what the similarities between David and Saul were? Saul was out taking care of his father's flock. And David was out taking care of his father's flock. I'll give you this nugget, and I've said it before. If you want to be used of God, learn to take care of God's people. If you want to be used of God, learn to be a servant. Not just where you want, but where you're needed. That's the similarities between these two men. Even though God did not call Saul, God gave these men, or he gave the people of Israel, their will when they asked for a king. But God still found somebody who was busy about his earthly father's business, because he knew if somebody will be busy about their earthly father's business, they will be busy about their spiritual father's business. And so the same goes for David. David was taking care of his earthly father's business. He was not invited to this meeting, but thank God Samuel got a little wisdom in him, and he said, "There's got to be somebody else." And Jesse replied this way. He said, "Well, he's the youngest, but he's tending to the sheep." No acknowledgement, no feeling within himself that he was qualified or should have been there. He just, in my opinion, quickly kind of brushed it off and said, "Well, there's David, but you know, he's out there doing what he's supposed to be doing, what little boy should be doing." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send word and bring him. We will not sit down until he comes here." And so Jesse sent word and brought him. Now he had a ruddy complexion with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Now I believe there's a reason that we are informed of David's looks, because that's not what God saw, but God chose somebody based off of his heart, and he didn't care what his outside looked like, meaning God will choose you. You might be ugly. You might be good looking in the world's eyes. But God, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's not what God saw. So I'm sure there are good-looking people that are used of God. But it wasn't because they're good-looking. It was because God saw something in their heart that he felt could be used of God. So whatever, if you have or you are being used of the Lord, or you have a desire to, it doesn't matter what you think of yourself, because that's not what God looks at. If you're high and mighty on yourself and you think, I'm good-looking, I'm pretty, I'm handsome, I will tell you God doesn't care one bit about any of that junk. It means nothing, because flesh is simply that. It's flesh. And I got news for you. You're going to get old and wrinkly, and then you're going to die and rot away in the ground. And that's not what's going to heaven. Your pretty little hair, your pretty little eyelashes, your one eye, Kenny, and whatever else, none of that is going to make heaven. All that's going to make heaven is the spirit man. The man that God saw in the very beginning when he first decided to call you and to use you for his glory and for his kingdom. Now this matters, and you know the rest. He took David and he anointed him. And I will tell you, at the end of this service, I'm going to be anointing several people. God put it in my spirit a month ago. And I have not had the opportunity to do it, but we're going to do it tonight. And so he anointed David, and they proclaimed David king before all of Israel. Now here is where I want to talk for a second. I had this conversation with somebody else today, and I had it a couple weeks ago with somebody else, and I've wanted to try and take some time to talk about it, so I'm going to do it. So let me talk for a moment about God's emotions. And you'll understand why they go together. Number one, God doesn't have emotions. We are flattered by appearance. God's not flattered by appearance because God's not moved by those things. You say, well, sure, God has emotions. No, he doesn't. God is a spirit. Emotion is something that's tied to the flesh. God has no flesh. He does not act in emotion. Someone said, well, God must, you know, he must, whether he feels sorry for us or whether he's moved by us and by our prayers. And I don't find in the scripture where God, where when somebody prays and they make a petition, God, he begins to weep and he feels sorry for them and says, oh my God, I got to go do something. I feel so bad for them. No, he's moved by the prayers. It moves the heart of God, which is not a literal heart because he doesn't have a literal heart. He's still a spirit. But it is the nature of God to always be attached to his very own creation. And so it is within God to want to be with his creation and to want to fellowship with his creation. So what God does, he does because we are his, not because he feels sorry for us or not because, you know, he just feels like doing something a little kind for you. It's because God wants to be close to us in the manner that only God in his spirit can be close to us in our flesh. The word emotion, literally, it means the affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or other things are a derivative, if you please. Now, I know that some of you will go right to God's anger with Moses. Well, it's not going to work, because when God gets angry, he doesn't get angry like us. God's anger and what he was going to do, are you with me? What he was going to do with Israel and his anger was simply judgment. It's what God is. He's a judge. And God's anger was his judgment being played out. That's what God was going to do with Israel, and he was going to wipe them out. Remember, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So that means you can be angry without letting all the emotion take you over, because emotion is what drives you to sin. You can fly off in a fit of rage and hit somebody or say a few choice words that you shouldn't say. That's what happens when we let anger begin to swell up inside of us and emotion takes over. But you can literally be angry, but you don't sin in your anger, because anger is something that is natural. Now, for you and I, it's difficult because we get angry. I mean, just be honest for a second. Some of y'all get angry and you ready to start shooting people. Just done. Pow, 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 pow. Some people get angry and they just go start swinging. That's all they want to do is just start punching. Just, you know, bam. Don't matter. Have you ever seen an angry person just kind of stand there and, you know, they kind of like just grit their teeth and maybe they shake their head? That's somebody who does not allow their emotion to consume them because of their anger. So you can be angry and not sin. How does God feel towards us? You can't look at the word feeling as we look at it because God doesn't feel the way we feel. So when you want to talk about God's emotion or God's feelings, it is displayed in two ways. And that is number one, through mercy, and number two, through grace. I'm going to prove it to you. So if God wants to, if he wants to whatever, he applies mercy and grace to a situation where it shouldn't be applied. Here's an example. You get angry at somebody or you get offended or you get jealous of them, and the first thing you do is cut them off. Has God ever cut you off? No, because that is an act of emotion. God doesn't act in emotion. That's why God doesn't cut us off. That's why God doesn't strike us down at the first sign of failure. That's why God doesn't reject us at the first sign of faltering. Because God does not act in emotion the way we think he does. So what God does is he very easily applies mercy to a situation that doesn't deserve it. Now, how often can you apply mercy to a situation that doesn't deserve it? It's hard for us. And it's hard because we have to get emotion out of the way. And you might say, what does that have to do with the scriptures you read? Everything. Because when God chose men and or women, God did not do so because of anything other than he looked deep within sight of them and he saw a heartbeat that was similar to the heartbeat of God. He saw humility and he saw those who are willing to serve. And regardless of what the outside was, that wasn't even a qualifying factor in God's book. But God simply saw something that nobody else could see. And that's what caused God to pick these men and others throughout the scripture. The reason that matters to you today is you've got to understand why God will choose you. And you have to understand why God will use you. Because most people that are really real true Christians, they'll never really feel worthy to be used, and they'll never really feel qualified to be used. I got news for you. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. I told my wife, I don't even think I'm a good preacher, and I'm being God's honest truth with you. I don't. I think the older I get, the worse I get. But I know my role, and I'll still step into it and let God let the chips fall where they may. That's all that matters to me is if God's will is done. But when God looks at us, you need to understand that he does not look as men look. You can't pretty yourself up enough, girls, for God to recognize you. And you can't beef yourself up enough, men, for God to recognize you. But what you do is when we all do the same thing and we learn to get on our knees and we learn that we cry out to God right there. And there we get smaller and he gets bigger. And we decrease and he increases. And that's how God begins to put his calling and his anointing on people's lives. Now what happens? What happens when in the middle of all that people get too big for their britches? Because it happens. Well, Saul was too big for his britches. It took a couple occasions before God decided to remove him from his throne. But watch this. If you remember your scripture, you'll remember that after God had removed his anointing from Saul, Saul remained on the throne for quite a long time. Why? Because God does not... Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost now. God does not always pluck somebody up out of their position just because he removes his anointing. And that's important because sometimes we think just because we still got a position, that means God is still pleased with us or God still qualifies with us. You should never look at a position as a qualifier. You should look at the anointing. Do I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost? And do I feel like God is directing my life? And do I feel like God is pleased with the life that I'm living? The only things I need to worry about praying is, God, I want to please you. And God, don't ever let me get too big for my britches. Don't ever let me get above myself. But keep me humble. Keep me down there where I need to be. So God is always elevated in my life. same thing goes with need. You'll never win this battle with me. You may think you will, but you won't. You can't. It's not possible. There will not be a day that you breathe a breath that God doesn't want you to rely upon Him for your every need. Remember, God's not a God of emotion. He's not like us at Christmas time. We got to go out and buy our kids 99 different presents because we feel so good about buying them all these pretty gifts and they'll be so happy. And I'm not being mean. I buy gifts for my kids too, and I enjoy it. But that wouldn't be God. You probably wouldn't see God spending a penny on Christmas because God doesn't get moved by those things. He gets moved by the heart. Are you with me? Are you okay? I won't be a whole lot longer. So I want you to try and understand tonight how important it is to have a heart that's pure and right with God. How do you know that? Well, I mean, I think there's a lot of qualifying factors, but somebody who's pure with the Lord isn't an argumentative person. They're not a person that is constantly engaged in discord. They're not somebody that's always offended. Not somebody that's always trying to climb the ladder. They're not somebody that's always willing to step on somebody else just so they can get a few more steps in life thinking that it will help them. None of those things matter to God. God looks at one thing. He looks at that heart. And He wants to know, how pure is this person? How humble are they? How teachable are they? If you ever get to the point where you think because of how long you've been a Christian that there's nothing you can learn, you're probably lost. I'm not saying you are, but you're pretty close to it. Because if your heart is that shut off where God can no more show you things or bring revelation to you, you're in a very disturbing and a very dangerous place. Now, on the flip side, if you want to be used of God, you don't look at your educational background. You don't look at how handsome you may or may not be. You don't look, and this is what I want our young men and ladies to remember. They get done, I'm not good at it, and I won't do it. I refuse. I'm not going to go and say, well, you did such a great and wonderful job. They'll come to me. Well, how do you think, Pastor? What are you asking me for? What does it matter what I think? Why does my opinion matter? What matters is, what does God think? What matters is, did you go up there and speak what God put in your heart? My opinion doesn't matter. I might give some constructive criticism to help you grow, be more comfortable. My opinion is irrelevant when it comes to whether you did the will of God or not. But it's natural for us as human beings to seek man's approval. I know it. I've did it too long, too many times, and I beat myself to death over it. Now, I'm going to try and follow up with this thing on Sunday in a different manner, something I felt like God give me. But what I'm saying to you is you need to always look at your heart and forget everything else. Forget what people think. It doesn't matter. Forget what they feel. If they get up and they hoot and holler at you when you get done speaking or you sang a song, it doesn't matter. If they sit there like a bumps on a log, it doesn't matter. Now, I know that's hard. I know that's hard. Trust me. Some days I walk away wanting to put my head in the sand. Like I'll kick the ostrich out of the hole and say, excuse me, I need that. That's the way I feel. But as long as I know that I was in the will of God, and as long as I know that I did my very best, and I always say that best is failure. Best can be failure. It's not always. That doesn't matter. You need to understand what I'm saying to you tonight. God is not looking at those things. He just wants to know, what do I have inside this individual that I can continue to work with? Do I have humility? Do I have teachability? Do I have somebody that loves me and somebody that cares about fulfilling the will of God? Somebody that's not looking for their own interest or their own advancement, but they want to advance the kingdom. And if I can be a small part of advancing the kingdom somehow, then that's what I want to do. Now, that matters because you might be the guy or the gal that gets to go up there and you get done with your song or you get done with your sermon or whatever, or your Bible study, and people are just shouting and jumping with joy and they're excited. Man, he's awesome. or you might be the guy where they all sit there like, you know, they're second cousins to the tree in your backyard. And I've had to remind myself many times what God taught me when I was in England, or in Spain. Many, many times. And it's not an easy thing. Don't seek man's approval. Doesn't matter what somebody says when you leave the pulpit. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter if they loved it. Doesn't matter if they hated it. The only thing that matters is, did you do the will of God? Was your heart right with me when you prepared that message? That's all that matters. Nothing else. Every person in this place should be encouraged, because you need to understand what God is looking for. He's not looking for success. He's not looking at failure. He's not looking at stature. He's not looking at appearance. You can spend yourself, girls, a half an hour in the mirror. Don't God can care less one bit about it. It mean nothing to him. I read all the scripture on Sunday. I wish I remember where it was. In Ashtabula, it wasn't here. I think I've got it in my notes, but I'm not sure if I do or not. Give me a moment. Let me see if I can see it just really, really, really fast. If I don't come across it quickly. While I'm looking, I'll remind you a text that I'd never heard anybody preach. I've commented about it a few times over the years. And when, here I found it. When Israel had sinned at Sinai, my mind's failing me. If it was the Lord or Moses, I believe it was the Lord. Or it was Moses. He told them to put off thine ornaments so I could figure out what to do with you. He was trying to bring them to a place of repentance in their spirit. He didn't care about how they looked. There's a reason for this. Remember, it was that very gold they had just finished plucking out of their ears so they could melt it down and make the calf. There was obviously plenty more left. He didn't want them to be tempted by what they had left. Look at this passage here. Wait, this might not be it. It's got to be it. This is not it. Anybody remember that scripture I read on Sunday in Ashtabula? It was in Jeremiah. It was in Jeremiah. Just give me a moment. I'm going to see if I can find it. I'm probably not going to find it. Find it for me. Chantel, let's go. Dig it up. You know what I'm talking about? No. No, when he chided them for going and getting themselves all decked out and looking pretty and all that good stuff. I got it. I've got it somewhere, but I don't know. So we'll see if she can find it. My point being is this. I wonder what would happen. You do what you want with this. I don't care. I'm not sending you to heaven or hell. I don't care. I wonder what would happen if we got ready for church. We stopped spending so much time on how we looked at church. We spent more time on getting our spirit ready for church. I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God would do if we stopped becoming so concerned with how we matched. It's obvious today. I didn't really care. I don't think. I mean, this kind of clashes. I was tired. I had a rough board meeting at the school yesterday. It lasted 3 hours. I didn't care. What is it? 4:30? Did he put it up on the screen? That sounds possibly right. Yes, that's it. Good job. Here's what Jeremiah said to the Jews. He said, and when thou art spoiled, what will you do? When you have all that you want? When you think you're all set? He said, what are you going to do? He said, though thou closest thyself with crimson, and though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. You know why? God was saying, this isn't a time to worry about how pretty you are. You're in captivity. You're heading there. This is not a time. There are times in our lives where God is looking for consecration out of us. He's looking for the heart to be right. This isn't a time to see how many likes you have on Facebook. This isn't a time to care what people think about this or that. There is a time of consecration, and that's what I'm hoping to get you on board with me in July. I felt this, and I want to do it. It's not a time to worry about what you've got to say. It's a time to worry about what God has to say. It's not a time to be doing this or that or thus, but it's a time to see what thus saith the Lord. There's times in our lives where God is interested in getting this heart right and making sure it's where it needs to be so that God is pleased so that He can use us. That makes sense? So I wonder what would happen if we came to church differently sometimes. We spent more time in preparing our spirit than we did preparing our looks. It is good. So back to my text, and I'm finishing. I feel very confident and very thankful that God has given us plenty of people in our church that have the right heart. And though there may not be perfection in them, and there may be weaknesses in them, and there may be faults, we'll leave that for the critics to point out. But that's not what God's looking at. It's important that we understand that God does not qualify us based off of our faults, or nobody would be qualified, especially the critics. Did I say that right, Angel? Especially or especially? I've never understood how it's pronounced. Don't worry about it. We'll move on. It took me a long time to accept my calling. It really did. It took me a long time to understand why God would use me. I couldn't figure it out, Brother Fred, because I could not get past me. I couldn't get past me. How does God want to use this? What do I have to offer? A high school dropout? Not buff, not tall. I've got a few other things I don't like about myself. I do dress pretty good, though. If I had more money, I'd dress a lot better. What does God see in me? And I finally realized, it's one thing to say it, but it's another to accept it. I finally understood that as long as my heart was pure with God, none of the other things mattered. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to be professional when I walk to the pulpit. It doesn't mean I want to walk up there in my beach clothes. That's on me. I could care less if God said yay or nay. It wouldn't matter to me. I can tell you, and that's a whole nother scripture, but God didn't tell Aaron he could go into the Holy of Holies in his beach clothes. Some of y'all trying to get in the Holy of Holies in your beach clothes. I shouldn't have said that. I just ruined the whole message. See, that's a heart issue. It can be. Absolutely can be. You know, I've talked with a lot of people, and obviously there are a lot of indifferences when it comes to Scripture. And I don't think everybody's evil, and I don't think because they believe like me, they're a bunch of heathens. I'm not one that believes that. Some people, their heart is as pure as gold, but they may have never been taught. And they're not a heathen. They're a child of God that needs some expounding of the word more perfectly. That's the way I feel about it. Feel very strongly about it. And I don't remember what I was going to say. So what I'm going to do tonight, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have a group of people come up here. And if you're not in this group, don't be hurt and don't be offended, because this is something that we're going to do more in the future. But a couple of these individuals, not all of them, but a couple of them, the Lord spoke to me very specifically and told me to anoint them with oil so they can operate more proficiently, because I do believe that there is something that is passed on. When I do this as the under-shepherd of this church. And there are others that I felt of my own accord that I should also include in that. And there will be more going forward. There's a couple here tonight. I'm not going to tell you who you are. But I was praying tonight, and I've got some names hung in my office walls. They're typed up, and I've got them hung so I know who to pray for and don't forget. And I was praying for one of these couples, and I felt in the Holy Ghost that this couple is going to be a very strong asset in this church, and God is positioning them and preparing them to be more than what I would have imagined and what they think. Boy, if you knew who you were, just remember this. It doesn't matter. Work on keeping the heart right. And God knows. It's all that matters. All that matters. So I want these young men, first of all, that speak on Wednesday nights, I want them to come up front here, and they're going to face me. And I want Brother Jerry, I want Sister Chantel to come up. These are two individuals that helped me a lot. Microphone not working. Where you guys? They're leaving. Where are they going? Is there somebody over there, Brother Drone? Matthew is? Yeah, see if we can get someone to replace him. Xavier, would you care to go over and help and do that? Thank you. So if you guys could come up. Now, it's obvious none of these that are here are married, so they're not the couple I was talking about, just so you know. This would be the moment that I would ask those of you in the audience or congregation, however you want to word it, don't let emotion take over. Don't let offense or jealousy or any of those things slip in. Not the time for it. But I did feel from the Lord that these that God instructed me to bring will operate with a different level of anointing after we anoint them. Now, I'll say this one more time, and I'm getting tired of hearing myself say it. I know that there are some of y'all out there, and maybe not, maybe you've repented and changed your ways, but some of you that could, you got a list at home of all their problems and all their faults, why they shouldn't be here. That's why you're not here. Well, I felt the Holy Ghost in that one. Boy, did I feel the Holy Ghost come up behind that one. I really did. I wasn't being sarcastic. We're not done with these six here. 2, 4, 6, 7. We're not done at all. We're just getting started. And I would plead with you and them. You can hide, but you can't hide from God. You cannot hide your heart or your spirit from the Lord. It's not possible. Ministry can be a very, very lonely, 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 lonely thing. More than what you can ever know. More than what I could ever say and put into words. Some days I felt like if I didn't have my family, I would have nobody in the world. And I know that I have you. I know I have your support. I know that. It's just lonely. Especially when you try to do the will of God. And you know that people will despise you because of what you preach. They'll hate you. They'll talk about you. And they'll go around town and they'll run you into the ground to people. And if you think about that stuff, it'll kill you. It'll just kill you. Because I wouldn't do that to other people. I've had a lot of preachers in this area that I know for a fact have run me into the ground, and I've never run one of them into the ground. To the contrary, I've tried to love them. I've tried to hug them. I might not disagree. I might not agree with some of their things, but I've never run them into the ground the way I've been running the ground with things I know about. Now, I'm sure it's happened to other people too. I'm not the only one. But I want you to get in your spirit, and I feel like we have the right church, the right people. I really, really, really do. There are people out in this congregation that you're not up here tonight, but I'm beyond excited because I know what God is doing in your life. I know how God is preparing, but I've got to tell you tonight, if you pray anything, don't ask God to use you ever. Ask God to make sure your heart is pure, and He will use you. Ask Him to make sure your heart is right, and He will use you. I do want you to help me, those of you that are out there. Some of you have a lot of hair, some of you have thin hair. It's going to get a little oily tonight. But I want this to be a somber moment for a minute. I want them to kneel up here. And if you would, please, I'd like you to kneel down. And I want to tell you, I want to say this really quick about my own son. If I would reverse this 10 years, 8 years, I told my wife I didn't believe God had a calling on his life. I didn't believe it. God changed my mind. He's not here because he's my son. He's here because what I believe and what I feel. And I know I don't think I have to convince any of you of that. Do we know if I have any more of this in the back? Isn't there a bigger bottle back there? You know, Brother Kenny? Would you look real quick? Brother Vince, you are somewhat of an elder in this church at this point. And I think your heart has always been pure and right with God. And I would like you to come up here and pray over this group of people before I anoint them. I appreciate Brother Vince and Sister Tracy and their faithfulness for all these years. And remember, you might not feel like, I don't know, but you might feel like, well, I can't pray. You can, because I know your heart is right. And I'm going to give you this microphone where they're looking. I would like you to pray whatever you feel the Lord leads you to pray over them.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you just anoint these people the pastor has at the altar. We pray that you use them for your glory, Jesus. We pray that you can lead them in the direction that they need to go, Lord. We pray for their faithfulness in this church. Lord, we pray for your hand in their lives and just for guidance for them, Lord Jesus. We pray for just a great anointing in their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you keep your eyes closed and just stay in a moment of prayer? Lord, as we anoint these individuals tonight, God, I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus that you place anointing on them. God, I pray that you would use them for your glory. I pray that their heart would be pure, God, and right with you. Lord Jesus, I pray in the precious name of Jesus that you would put an anointing upon them, God, that they never knew they could have. I pray, God, they'll feel a boldness in the Holy Ghost as long as they stay connected with me, God, as the under-shepherd of this church. Hallelujah. God, anoint them when they speak. Anoint them when they sing. Anoint them, God, as they play. I pray, Jesus, that if their heart would remain right with you, God, if their spirit stays right, God, that you would always use them and you would impart into them what they need, God, that you would take, Lord, what they lack, and that you would add to it and you would build upon it because their heart is right with you. And I pray that there be others in this congregation today. Oh God, I know that they are preparing themselves as well. And I know, God, that there's restoration work that's taking place. And I believe this is a sacred moment that the Lord Jesus Christ will honor these prayers. And I pray that when they speak, God, under cover of this ministry here, that they would be used mightily for your kingdom. Give them authority over devils, God, and over unclean spirits. And give them boldness, God. And I pray that any spirit of intimidation would not be upon them, God, but they would have a spirit of boldness in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I give you glory and I give you praise, oh God. I give you praise, almighty God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I wonder if our singers could come right now. And I'd like you to stay in a spirit of prayer for a few moments if you would. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know that you have got to feel the Spirit of God in this place right now. And I know that you've got to feel God's heartbeat is connected with our spirit right now, with our hearts. And I know that God is going to continue to do with this church, but we've got to be bold and let Him do it through us. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And we have got to look where nobody else would, but God looks. Where no one else looks and no one else sees what God sees. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus be the center of it all.
How about some of you come up and pray over these folks right now? Lay your hands on them. And Brother Tyler was in that mix. I forgot to bring him down. You can come up there on the platform and pray with him as well. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you. Jesus, you, oh Jesus, be the center. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Oh, yes. And Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center it's all about. yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Jesus be the center of our church. Jesus be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus, oh yes, we sing Jesus. Jesus, we worship the name of Jesus. Yes, we sing Jesus. Jesus, yes, we worship the name. Yes, there's healing in the name. Yes, there's healing in the name. Yes, we worship the name. Jesus, from my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we worship your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We glorify your name. Yes, we glorify your name.
Lord, you are holy. 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 You are holy, O God. Now I want those that we anointed and prayed for, other than Brother Tyler, because he's singing, I want them to get up and I want them to pray for you. I want them to pray for you and pray with you. Hallelujah, Jesus. If there are people at this altar, I want you to pray with them right now. My God, my God, my God, my God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, Jesus, glory. Glory, glory, glory. I love you, God. I thank you for what I feel in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He was clothed in glory, exalted high. And the train of his robe.
Fill this temple tonight, oh God. Fill this temple, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
And the angels circled round him.
Baptize Colton. He wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Right before I die.
Come on, I feel the Lord in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, for Colton's commitment to you right now, Lord. We take this opportunity, Lord, to pray, Lord, that you allow this to be a moment in his life, Lord, that he can reflect on when he gave his life to you, when he chose, that you are more important than anything in this world, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you continue to move over him, over his family, that this will be a testimony, Lord, that this will allow angels to be released into his home, Lord, and guide him and strengthen him and prepare him, Lord, for a future, for a life with you, Lord, and what you're going to do with his life. We give you the glory and the honor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We baptize Colton in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sin.
Yes, Lord, you are holy, oh, so holy, you. You are
can keep praying. I just want to know if there's anybody else here that's never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you feel like you need to. You've been thinking about it. Come and see me, and we'll go ahead and baptize you tonight if you'd like. Other than that, you pray as long as you want. Let's try it one more time tonight. Hallelujah. Singing, pray for these folks. Not one of them knew what I was going to do. I just want you to know that. None of them knew. I didn't tell anybody. Praise God. I feel the Lord in this place still. I thank God for each one of you and for your love for the Lord, your commitment to the kingdom, and I'm excited what God is working on right now, what He's doing. Hallelujah.
And He cleansed my lips. Right before I die, and the pillars shook as the angels cry.
Holy Lord.